So just introducing him to you today. So we have changed how we do the eldership in the church. That was actually voted on last year when we did the new constitution. The reason why we changed it is because eldership is such an important position in a church that we wanted to make sure it was not a popularity contest, but it turned out to be someone who was, well, willing to be called, however you put it, and a position in the church, and is willing to learn and to take on more responsibility. So that's just giving you a little background regarding that, because I know we used to vote on them, and about every, you get a new elder about every year for the next 3 years or something like that. I'm trying to remember how they did that. So, all right, go in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5. We're going to be continuing our book and searching through the book of Daniel. I find it amazing, as I'm talking to other pastors, how many of them are preaching out of the book of Daniel right now. I know Salina First, they're on Sunday mornings, they're preaching out of Mark, and on Wednesday, they are preaching out of Daniel. And we here at Mount Tabor are preaching on Daniel on Sunday mornings and Mark on Wednesday nights. So it is kind of the opposite here. A friend of mine is a pastor in California, in Chino, California. Anybody know where Chino, California is? I don't. But anyway, he's there. It's outside of Los Angeles. And their sermon is exactly the same as ours this morning, the writing on the wall. And I actually emailed him and I said, hey, Bill, I just want to let you know I'm preaching on the exact same thing you are. And I think one of the reasons why pastors are focusing on the book of Daniel is the fact that Daniel is a book that is talking about living in a different non-religious, they're religious, but a different culture, in a non-believing culture. How do you live in a non-believing culture? Because if you remember, Daniel was taken into Babylon, and they didn't hold on to God Jehovah. They held on to many gods. They were actually polytheistic in their worship, meaning they worshiped many gods. And how do you live in a culture like that? How do you, as Christians, how should you be responding to people in a culture like this? And I know that this has been a weird, weird year. Started out the beginning of the year with unemployment at record low, and the economy was just booming. And then one day, President Trump stands up and says, by the way, here comes this virus called Corona, and it's going to hit our land. And so the governors shut us down for a period of time. And then the situation happened in, I think it's Minneapolis, where the police officer did something to someone else, and then the riots started. And well, Portland's been rioting for 200 years, but it's just weird. It just keeps on going and keeps on going. And then we get the presidential debates that start, and right after the debate, the president, he gets coronavirus, and the White House gets coronavirus. And then we have a debate this week where a fly is the biggest star that lands on the vice president's head. I actually thought about getting a little fly and putting it right here, see if anybody notices that. And that seems to be what we're focusing on. Now in 3 weeks, we're going to have an election. And irregardless, I believe that our nation is not going to be the same, no matter how the election goes, that it was 9 months ago. I just think it has gone through such a tumultuous bad time. So anyway, and so how do you live in a society like that, and that things aren't the way maybe we believe it should be or whatnot? So that's where Daniel was, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were living in a culture that did not hold to their values. Matter of fact, Babylon was a very ruthless culture. If you know anything about what Nebuchadnezzar did, which we talked about last week. I mean, he was a very ruthless ruler. So how do you live in a culture like that? So we're going to continue on, and we're going to go to Daniel chapter 5, and we're going to see a transition that's happening in power. So go to Daniel chapter 5. Where this takes place is about 70 years after Daniel went into Babylon. Daniel was now in his 80s. We always think of this young man or this man in his 30s that was in the lion's den, but actually he was in his 80s at the time. And then a new name comes into play. Belshazzar now comes into play. And it says, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. That's verse 1 of chapter 5. It doesn't give the whole picture of what's happening. So we have to go into the history books a little bit. And let me share some of the things that are happening. Nebuchadnezzar died in 562 B.C. And after, you know, his time of madness and everything else that we talked about last week. And then you had a man named Emil-Marduk that became king. And he lasted for 4 years and he was assassinated. After him, his son became king. And he lasted 9 months. Well, I forgot another individual. Emil-Marduk, 4 years. After him, Margesser came into power, and he lasted 4 years and he died. And then his son, Lamish-Marduk, becomes king, and he lasted 9 months, and he was beaten to death by conspirators. Then a man named Nabalus, M-A-D-O-N-I-D-U-S, comes into power. And he was not part of the line, of the kingly line of Nebuchadnezzar. And back then, if you were to become king or a ruler, you had to come from the line. You had to come from the royal line, and he was not part of that. So because of that, in order to become part of the kingly line, he married one of Nebuchadnezzar's women. Now, we don't know if it was one of his widows or one of his daughters, but he married one and had a son named Belshazzar. Okay, so you now know where Belshazzar comes from. Here's another problem. If you read the history books, Belshazzar's not there. He's not there. I mean, if you go into Wikipedia or one of them, you're going to see that all these people I just named off for you are not there. So a lot of historians are saying that Daniel was wrong. Daniel was giving a false account, and there was no such thing as a Belshazzar until. Boy, I had a really good entrance. Oh, let me try that. That is now on. Until this is found. It's called a cylinder of Nabonidus. And what that is the books of the time. You know, we have books and paper, whatever. They didn't have paper back then, so they used clay cylinders, and they would write the history or what was going on those clay cylinders. So around the turn of the last century, they found this clay cylinder, and on the clay cylinder, there's a name, Belshazzar. And it says that he was a co-regent, which means he was a co-king. So you have Nebulus, got the cylinder of it, who was a monarch that married into the monarchies, but was not part of the Nebuchadnezzar line, that has a son. In order to make it legal, he was co-regent. So guess what? We now have Belshazzar. I love it when the Bible proves history. Usually people say, I love it when history proves the Bible, but the Bible is true, therefore, I love it when the Bible proves history. So here we have this, they co-kinged and they co-ruled together, and Nebalus was actually deposed by the Medes and the Persians, so he's out of the picture, and we have this man named Belshazzar who is actually in Babylon and kind of ruling the area. There's a key piece of information that I have not given you yet. The Medes and the Persians were now ready to take over Babylon with Belshazzar in it. You're saying, so? No. Hear this. When you have that many changes of power, when you have all that disruption that's happened in the line of a nation like that, guess what happens? People are going to say, now's the time to attack. And so they had actually surrounded the city of Babylon. Understand how big of a picture that is, because Babylon was 17 miles long. It had walls that were 22 feet thick and 90 feet high. The outer walls had towers that were 100 feet high. The gates were made of bronze, and the inner walls had moats around it. So you have the Medes and the Persians that were now surrounding this nation, or this city of Babylon, with Belshazzar in there. And what does it say Belshazzar was doing when the Medes and the Persians were surrounding the city? Verse 2. Well, Belshazzar was drinking his wine and gave, or I'm going to go back, verse 1. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for thousands of his nobles, and they drank wine with him. He decided to have a party. He decided to have a party. Now, it just wasn't any party. He had 1,000 of his nobles, so they're eating up all the food and drinking all the wine. And of course, what happens a lot of times with power is you got the people under you who are suffering, while the people in power are the ones that are enjoying it. And it goes further, and it talks about, we're going to find out, it talks about his concubines, his women, his wives, and everything else were at that party. Scholars essentially said they were having an orgy at the time. I'm just being blunt, that's what they're saying. It just was not a banquet, it was more than that. And so verse 2 it says, while Belshazzar was drinking his wine and gave orders to bring the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the kings and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king, his nobles, his wives, his concubines drank from them. And who were they praising? Verse 4, and they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So they brought in the holy things of God from the temple, and they used them to bring dishonor to God and essentially praise other gods. Verse 5. Suddenly, fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster wall near the lampstands of the royal palace. The king watched what the hand wrote. His face turned pale and was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. I don't care what you say, but if a hand were to appear in here and start writing on the wall, I think I would be a little scared as well. And I think you would as well. When you see something that is just not normal. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, diviners, and to the wise men of Babylon. Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and given golden chain and placed around his neck, and he will be third highest ruler of the kingdom. Why the third highest and not the second highest? What were they? Co-regents. He had his father, then him. They ruled together. So that's two individuals. So now you have a third person. Okay, makes sense now? Then all the king's wise men came in, and they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. Does that sound familiar, by the way? Let's go back a couple weeks when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and the wise men could not interpret the dream. Okay. So, who did they bring in? They remembered this man named Daniel. And they brought Daniel in. Now, verse 18, I'm skipping a little bit. Verse 18, this is what Daniel said to Belshazzar. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. So who gives authority? Who's the one that establishes authority on this earth? It's God. God allows it. Okay? Christians, can I stop and make a comment about the elections? I'm reading what's going on Facebook. And I'm reading what some people are saying and how concerned you are. Can I just be honest with you? God knows it. God knows who he's going to put in there. But I vote. I understand that. God knows it. We should be very comfortable right now. Because my God has not lost control. My God is in control. I may not like who I see. I may not agree with who is there. And there are some people in Washington, I'll be honest with you, I would love to get rid of. But my God is ultimately in charge. Okay. Because of the high position he gave him, who gave him God, did all the nations and the people in every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spear, he speared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given a mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like an ox, and his body was drenched in the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all the kingdoms on the earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. Once again, what does God do? He sets anyone he wishes in control. Verse 22, a very important statement here. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled himself, though you knew all of this. Do you hear that? Can you imagine Daniel standing up there? He's saying, you knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. You knew about when he became insane. You knew when he humbled himself. You knew when he praised God. You knew all of this, yet you chose not to humble yourself. Every once in a while, there's these verses I just really love. You knew this. Verse 23. Instead, you have set yourself up the Lord of heaven. Again, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from the temple brought to you, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines drank from them. You praised the God of silver, gold, and of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot be seen or heard or understand. But you did not hear, you did not honor the God who holds in his hands your life and all of your ways. Therefore, he set the hand that wrote the inscription. This is what was written. Let me get to it. This is what was written. Mieni, mieni, tekeli, partisan. Mieni, mieni, tekeli, partisan. What does it mean? It is an Arabic word, and it means numbered, to be weighed and found too light, and to divide. And this is what Daniel said. God has numbered your days, and your reign is brought to an end. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and will be given to the Medes and Persians. And right outside the gate are the Medes and the Persians. You've been ignoring what's going to happen. And guess what? You're going to lose your life. Now, I'm sure Belshazzar was probably thinking to himself, well, they can't get in. Who is this guy or whatever? While he's speaking, the Medes and the Persians were coming in to Babylon. How did they do that? They diverted the water. They diverted the water. And so there was water that was flowing into Babylon. They dammed it up or diverted it. So when the armies of the Medes and the Persians went into Babylon, they were actually walking in knee deep. And so they were walking. They just basically went into where the water went into the city. And they just walked in is what they did. Now, why didn't Belshazzar see that? I don't know. Why didn't he know that the water was being diverted? I don't know. He was too busy partying, probably. But here comes Daniel. And Daniel says, you're going to die. Now, it didn't say when. I don't see that in here. But you're going to die. They're going to take this from you. And then verse 29. Then Belshazzar commanded Daniel, then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Probably the shortest reign that he ever experienced. Because in verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. And now that dream that happened in Daniel chapter 2 is being fulfilled. Fascinating. Can I bring something else? So I'm kind of putting some of the chronological reading of the Bible. It's kind of coming together. Belshazzar had a daughter. The daughter's name was Vashti. Anybody know who Vashti is? Vashti is the queen of Xerxes that, if you remember, in the book of Esther. That refused to show her beauty to all the monarchs that were around. Now, what the king Xerxes wanted to do was pretty disgusting. We don't need to go much detail on that, but he, you know, and now we see how the book of Esther is now brought in. It's an amazing thing to see all this. So now, let's talk about some lessons that we learn from this particular passage. Because now the Medes and the Persians are now taking over. Babylon is now done. And will never come back. Lesson number one. Listen to your parents and your elders. Listen to their stories. Listen to what they've endured. Listen to that. Because they have life experiences that you have not. And they really care about you. So here we have Belshazzar. All he had to do was just listen to the stories about Nebuchadnezzar. You know it was going around the palace that he went insane for 7 years. You know it. You know that he was praising the Almighty God of the Israelites. You know it, but he wanted to do things his way. What I find out is many times when we want to do things our way, a lot of times we fall flat on our faces. When we do things God's way is when we can avoid some of this stuff. So here we have your parents who really love and they care about you. Remember, there's no one who loves and cares about you more except Jesus Christ than your parents do and your elders do. They want what's best for you. They want you to avoid some of the things that they actually went through. Your teachers in school, they care about you, but they don't care about you as much as your parents do. Listen to them. Learn from them. The greatest generation, we're losing them right and left right now. There really isn't too much left of the greatest generation. But I want you to remember what the greatest generation went through. Some of them were born in World War I. They went through the Roaring Twenties, and then they went through a depression, not a recession. They went through a depression where basically they didn't know where their meals were going to come from. And then they went to World War II, and many of them fought in World War II. And then they came home from World War II, and they started to develop families. So in the 1950s, they started raising kids. In the 1960s, the kids were rebelling, and into the 1970s. Then they experienced a nation divided in the 1970s, and then eventually went through the 1980s. And then they saw a war in the Persian Gulf, and then they saw some of them saw the towers come down. They've experienced all this. And you say, well, they don't understand what we're going through. Well, they may not have the computer. They may not know how to program a VCR or a DVD player. But I will tell you, they know how to avoid some of the things. Because I'm going to tell you, when I was in high school, I had the pregnant gal in the back of the bus. I had the drugs in the school. I had somebody come up to me right before wrestling practice, blow in my face and said, can you smell the marijuana that I just smoked at school? There's nothing new under the sun. It just has a different face. So listen to your parents and listen to what they've endured and learn from it. Learn from it. Okay, second point. God is God. He will not be mocked. Remember the sacredness of God. So Belshazzar goes and he takes the sacred objects of God from the temple and he starts using them at his party. All right? Can we get back to the holiness and the sacredness of God? We tend to take it for granted who God is. He's become my personal genie. He's here to make me happy instead of us being here to serve him. Max Lucado came up with 7 sacred items that we have in the church today. And I know there's more than that, but I'm just going to give what his are so you can understand what I mean by sacred. The first one is, you are holy. You are sacred. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You are holy. Use your holiness to honor God. Use yourself to honor God. The second one is, human life is holy. Human life is holy. I was on channel 44 this past week, and I think I'm on TV today, to be honest with you. If you want me to sign the autographs, I'll do it for you, but that's okay. $5 an autograph. But anyway, we were talking about the sacredness of human life. We were actually talking about the death penalty, and a pastor on there, he brought up a comment, and I never thought of it this way, and it makes me really, really rethink my viewpoint on the death penalty when it comes to that, because it boils down to is life is sacred. It is holy. I saw on Facebook this past week a baby that was born through C-section, and they took the baby out of the womb, and it was still in the amniotic sac, and the fluid was there, and the baby was kicking around and basically swimming around in the thing. It was neat to see, and I thought to myself, in New York State, we could kill that baby right now, and it's okay. Life is sacred. Life is sacred. Number 3, marriage is sacred. What God has joined together, let no one separate. Marriage is sacred, and we need to protect that marriage, and we need to protect the marriage unit. It is so flippant anymore. But anyway, marriage is sacred. Number 2 is sex is sacred. Honor the marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between the wife and the husband, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. I started to do a little research, but I ran out of time on why sex is so destructive to the family. I've got to say that again. Why sex outside of marriage in illicit sex is so destructive to the family? Because if we're nothing more than animals, who cares? But there's something about that. There's something about that, the sacredness of it. The Sabbath is holy. That's today. Exodus chapter 20, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It's, you know, let's be honest, how many can remember the blue laws? You know what I'm talking about, the blue laws? Where things were closed on Sunday? Remember that? I'm showing my age now, aren't I? I remember coming back from Lake Pleasant, Indiana, and Dad ran out of gas, and he had to knock on the door of the gas station because the guy lived upstairs in the gas station. And I had to beg for gas because Dad didn't fill up the car because everything else was closed. There needs to be a day where we stop and we rest. And we also honor and worship God. The next one is your tithe is holy. A tithe is giving back to God a little bit of what he's given to us. A tithe should never be used as a weapon because it's given to God. I've never experienced that in my ministry, ever, in the 34 years of being a pastor, as someone withheld their tithe as a weapon. But I know of churches where they have, where maybe they didn't like the pastor, so people would literally write the check for the tithe or do whatever, and then they'd put it in a jar in the cupboard, and they'd wait until that pastor left. And as soon as they forced that pastor out, then guess what happened? Then they gave all that tithe to the church. That was not God-honoring. No way is that God-honoring. You never use it as a weapon because you're still in control of it. God's name is holy. Let's rethink about when we misuse the name of the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you go to some conservative Jews, they will never even write the name of God. It's G/D is what they use. But yet we're so flippant. See, when we lose the sacredness of God's name, then we start losing the luster of who God is. Max Lucado makes a comment. I'm just going to read here. Where am I at? Oh, here we are. I'm going to just quote what Max Lucado said. It was a very interesting thing he said. He said, Satan never prompts us to say, Satan, damn it, or demon, damn you. Profanity is his way of rubbing the luster off the name of God. He has a simple ploy, dilute the divine name by making it common. For that reason, God-fearers revere the very name of God. It is holy. It is holy. Okay, let's get back to this a little bit. Number five, what do we learn from the book of Daniel? We need to establish a life of integrity. Daniel's reputation and integrity brought him to Belshazzar. Because of the integrity that he had, they remembered what he was and they brought him in. Live a life of integrity. Integrity is basically living the life when people aren't looking. You know, there's nothing better than to get a phone call that states, I heard about you and I need your help. I don't know if you've ever gotten those phone calls or not, but I know of a pastor who got that phone call this past week. He says, I heard about so-and-so, and I would like to. It's because the reputation goes further. Daniel's reputation went further. Live a life of integrity. Live such a life in which people want you. Okay? Number four. Truth is the truth. And I misspelled that, and it's not Abby's fault, that's mine. Truth is the truth. No, that was another one I did. Anyway, truth is the truth, and hold on and tell the truth even when it's difficult. And Daniel went in, and he basically told Belshazzar, hey, you're going to die. I mean, he could have died. Daniel could have died right there, but he held on to the truth because of his integrity. Hold on to the truth. Truth never changes. Emotions change. We're in a very emotional society right now. Well, we're ignoring the truth. Hold on to the truth. Facts are facts. Irregardless of how you feel about them. Okay, number five. One cannot stop the inevitable even if it's ignored. There's three truths in life. Okay? You will die. You will stand before the Lord. And you will pay taxes. I just put that in there because I was in a weird mood. You will pay taxes. We know that. No ifs, ands, or buts. But you will die, you will give an account to a holy God, and before you die, you're going to pay taxes. Even after you die, you're going to pay taxes. All right? There's nothing you can do to stop it. You can mock it all you want. We are now in the Halloween season. What is the Halloween season? The Halloween season is basically mocking death. This is what it is. And so, I mean, I feel like, I'll be honest with you, I feel like I'm going to live forever. You know, when's God going to take me? No, he's not going to take me. Really? He will. There will come a day. And then I will stand before a holy God. I don't like the idea of the process. I like the idea of what the end result will be, but I don't like the process. I don't think anybody does. But you can't stop it. It will happen. And the last one is, the lesson is, God's promises will be fulfilled. I want you to see something here. Remember this statue from a number of weeks ago of the dream? And anyway, it is now being fulfilled. I did not know this. Okay? Garrett Hellworth came up to me today and said, "Do you know what today is?" I go, "No." He said, "This is the anniversary today, October 11th, 529 BC is when Babylon fell." So 2,559 years ago, right now, Belshazzar was killed. This is an amazing fact. But if you remember the prophecy, the head of gold was going to fall, and then you're going to have the chest and arms and silver. Well, guess what? Right now, the head's cut off. And now you have the Medes and the Persians. Now you have the book of Esther. You have all these other books that are coming into play right now that are found in the chronological reading. Now, why do I bring this up? Because we are waiting for some more of the prophecies of Jesus Christ to come about. The second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, when it's going to happen, I do not know, but I will tell you, it will happen. How do we know it's going to happen? Because every other prophecy that's found in the Bible has been fulfilled. And if they are fulfilled, it's going to happen. The ones that are prophesied will happen. And that's why I say we as Christians should be the most relaxed people on the face of the earth. And you know, not watching Fox News and getting all upset about Fox News or MSNBC or CNN or anything else. Because you know what? We know what the end of the book says. And we know what's going to happen. And we know that God's going to win. And we also know that if Jesus does not come back in our lifetime, that we will stand in front of a holy God. And for those who know Jesus Christ, the end result is eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. Isn't that exciting? So if it's Biden or Trump or Nancy, not you, Nancy, should I be concerned? But I'm going to tell you that it doesn't matter. Yeah, it matters. But God is the one who ultimately is going to win. And we see that here. Belshazzar ignored it. Belshazzar, that night, boom, off went his head, off went the gold head, and now we're in the silver. Wow. It's just an amazing thing. Now, how does this apply to you? Look at those lessons. Where are you at? Where do you need to work on? Where do you need to work on? Now, next week is actually the sermon that I was going to preach 2 months ago. And we haven't gotten to it yet. But Daniel in the lion's den. When does it come a point to stand up against a ruler that's making you do something that's against God? We're going to talk about that next week. And it ain't going to be what you think. Let's just put it that way. Let's pray. So, Father, once again, we thank you for this day and for what the Bible teaches us. And may we hold on with confidence that you are God and you are in control. We thank you for this time. And we thank you for your reassurance. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
This morning about anything, but as we sing this, just ask God to reaffirm your faith, just to come into your heart and to just build your life. Build your life with your, with the promise of Scripture. Just proclaim this over your life this morning.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, a name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you.
And die.
Father, may we hold on to your holiness. May we realize just how sacred you have made humanity and life and various parts of humanity. And let us hold on to that throughout the week, and let us just honor you with our lives. We thank you and praise you. Guide us in all that we say and do, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, God bless you all and have a great week. And